2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. According to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
Well, it's time of year that we oftentimes think about giving. Maybe all the gifts that you are going to get this year are wrapped and ready and under the tree. If you're anything like me, you would be thinking about that in about 3 days, maybe four. Thankful for a wife, I think, because of her efforts, that's all done, and I had nothing to do with it. But I want to not so necessarily think about giving that we think about maybe this time of year in terms of giving presents to others, but even in our giving as we think about giving to God. In fact, I want to present the joy of giving. And what I guess one thing that made me think about it is we oftentimes think about the joy of giving even as we think about Christmas time and the giving of presents one to another. And yet giving is something that we should be doing all the year round. In fact, from the section we're going to look at today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 that James read part of for us earlier, indeed we're told that God wants us to abound even unto great liberality in our giving. There's certain areas of our lives that we should be quite liberal in. Loving, caring, giving. I like what Jim had to say this past Wednesday night, and the idea of all of these ideas are not footnoted with a time frame in which to fulfill them. Not 1 month out of the year, but indeed all the days of our lives we should be striving to work in these areas. When Paul was writing to the Christians here, he was encouraging them and in an effort that had already begun. He had already written them concerning this collection that was to be taken and made by the congregation there. And now as he writes this second letter, he's encouraging them to fulfill that which they have already promised. He said, you probably from the idea here, you were ready for it. You were agreeable unto it. You were looking forward to it. But now is the time in which you need to fulfill. You need to come through on your promises. And is encouraging them in a number of different ways to do so. He gives, by example, other congregations that had done so. But I want to look, especially kind of near the end of his arguments, in which I believe he presents three things that show the return or the joy that they can get even from giving. I want to begin first by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. As Paul speaks of the joy of giving, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." This is the first idea I want to begin with. When we think about the joy of giving, one of the things we begin to realize is that it benefits or it blesses the giver, the one that is doing the giving. I understand that that's a principle that certainly has been twisted. It's a principle that has been mistaught, even by many in the religious world, continuing even to this day. That we are looking for a blessing when it comes to our giving. But nevertheless, it's what Paul encourages them here. That there is some benefit that the giver also receives in giving to others. You know, it's easy to look at giving as only being one-sided. I take what is my possessions, I give it away to someone else, and that's all there is to it. Now all of a sudden I've been deprived of something and it's been given away to someone else that is going to receive a benefit, but there's not much in it for me. Paul reminds him that's not the proper way of looking at our giving. It is not one-sided in that event. In fact, he's going to tell them that our giving follows right along with the law of sowing and reaping that is found so often throughout the pages of God's Word. Most often we probably think of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Particularly there, speaking of whether we're sowing after those things after the flesh or after the Spirit. And he tells us, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. The way in which you live your life, the choices and decisions that you make, you are sowing. And there is coming a day, if not in this life, at least in eternity, that you're going to reap from those things that you have done. But it's seen in so many other areas of life. It's certainly seen in the attitude of the farmer, which is going to be presented even here. As the farmer sows his seed, if he sows sparingly, he shouldn't expect a great and a bountiful reward. But if he sows bountifully, he has a true expectation that he can expect a bountiful reward. If we think about the investor, if he only puts a little bit of money into an investment and it does well, he shouldn't expect necessarily a large return from it. But he understands the more I put into it, the more I'm going to get out of it, hopefully anyway. What about the student? As I study, as I spend time, I know that's not something you want to think about for the next 2 weeks maybe. But the effort that I put into my studies is going to be directly proportional to what I get out of that. Am I going to learn? Am I going to benefit from it? Well, it depends on what I put into it. I want to think of a number of different statements that the Bible gives that follow along the same line that remind us there is great joy, there is a return even for the giver. And we start with a number of statements written by Solomon. It says first in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, did God not often ask His people to give unto Him the first fruits of that which they gathered? I believe time and again what He was trying to remind them was that He was the one that was blessing them in the first place. And it was He that would be able to continue to provide for them the things that they need. It's not every good and every perfect gift from God, James will tell us in James chapter 1 and verse 17. And so will you trust God as the giver of your blessings by first giving unto Him? And continuing to trust that He will provide for those things that are to come. This is important as He is speaking to the Corinthians, as we think back to Paul's letter here in 2 Corinthians 9, that you also understand that God is still blessing you and keeping you and providing for you. He is still watching over you and caring for you. And so, yes, there can be a return even unto the giver. Go forward to Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You see, being generous is not a one-way street. There is a benefit both to the one that we give to and the one who is giving. There is something that is returned. Solomon, as he writes here, he says, you have to understand that as we speak about giving, as we speak about helping others, as we speak about doing the Lord's work, that even as we are giving, there are things that we receive in return. We don't oftentimes think about that, but in terms of giving, in terms of love, in terms of other things, we need to remember that even as we are giving, we are increasing oftentimes that which we have. And so, yes, you can give away and still be receiving. And yet there are those that will withhold, that will hoard, and yet never prosper. And so here he says, not only is, maybe we can think of this in a number of different ways, not only is the one that is generous, not only is he more likely maybe to be helped by others in his own time of need, but does he not also show himself worthy? Does he not show himself as a good steward of that which he has and thus worthy of being blessed with even more? I believe that's an idea presented in various ways in the Scriptures. Matthew 25 and verse 21, in terms of the judgment, when those that brought a return of their talents, the Lord would say unto them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You have shown yourself worthy. You have shown yourself capable of handling what I've given unto your hands, and so I will give you more. Also, Luke chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know, I think Jesus, as he's speaking there of that unjust steward, and yet looking at, even in a sense, he praises him for his wisdom in dealing with what he owns, what he possesses. I think Jesus is trying to teach us a spiritual lesson of being wise in using what you have. And do we not do that even in life? If you show yourself worthy of responsibility, whether as a child unto a parent, as an employer unto an employee, unto an employer, or other similar situations, do you not show yourself worthy of greater responsibility, greater tasks being placed upon you? What about it even as you're giving? If you show yourself to be one that is worthy of handling, do we not also expect that God will entrust us with possibly even greater blessings? Do we not expect also that others will be possibly even more generous to us in our times of need? If we continue, Proverbs 19 and verse 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him again." Now you remember, and we'll visit this thought in just a moment again, that in our giving, especially we're thinking about our giving unto the Lord, our giving unto His work, He says, you remember that you are giving unto the Lord. Even in this context, where we're thinking maybe in more general terms of just generosity unto those that are in need, even in those cases, when you are giving, you're giving even unto the Lord. Do we not realize that He is observing? He is seeing that which we are doing, and He is the one that is able to bless us even as we are giving to others. And so our thoughts should center on giving unto Him. Not just unto the person that we see, but recognizing we're doing this even in our service to God. And it requires trust. We skip over to Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, and Solomon writes, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." There was a trust here. As you think about, Paul makes this allusion to giving and farming and sowing and reaping. He says there is a trust here that is done when we give unto others, even when we give unto God. The Egyptians had a practice that when the Nile River would flood, and the waters would spill forth over its banks, they would take their seed and they would scatter it upon the waters, that as that water receded, the seed was left in the rich, fertile soil that was left behind. And there would gain a great harvest from it. But does that not require a lot of trust? I mean, even today, as a farmer goes out into his field, and you'll have to forgive my ignorance, but maybe he easily, if he has much to plant, spends hundreds of dollars in buying seed, and he goes out and he throws that in the dirt. Does that not require quite a bit of trust? That seed is going to bring forth a harvest that he's going to be able to either use for his own needs or be able to turn around and sell? And so also when you are giving, there's a certain amount of trust that's going to be involved there. Do we trust in God, the one that first gave unto us, that as we give Him the blessings that He's given of us, that He will continue to bless us, He will continue to help us in the needs that we have in life? I want to understand something, and you know, we mentioned before there are certainly a lot of misuse as we think about some of these passages, that while something in return is not to be our motivation, in giving, my aim is not to get something back. But rather, I can understand that giving, part of the joy that I have in giving, is that it in many ways, I believe, blesses the one that is giving. So even as I give, I gain something in the process. As the farmer sows his seed, he is giving out. But he is looking forward to a harvest, to a return. Also in Luke chapter 6, as we go to the New Testament, one example from here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is said in the context of the treatment of others. Doing good unto others regardless of how they treat you. Giving unto others regardless of their ability to repay you. Of treating others as you would want to be treated. I believe the question there is, if you're showing yourself as a giving person, do you not expect that others, men and God, would not give back unto you? But if you're not a giving person, if you're not a sharing person, do you really expect that others would give unto you? That they would bless you in return? And so Paul is encouraging the Corinthians here to give bountifully according to this principle of sowing and reaping. You will reap as you have sown. I have no doubt here the truth of God's Word that there is some bountiful return as we are sowing unto others in our giving. Now, I'm not going to stand and say that as you give, you're going to be a rich person. But I will say there are things that you gain in giving to others. Do you not have the great joy of helping others? Do you not have the benefit of knowing that you're doing that which is pleasing in the sight of God? And I believe also you have the promise of God of some return. And I don't always know if that return is going to be here in any physical form or in eternity. But I know that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. I know the things that I do in His name, He notices. And there is here the promise of His return. And so I don't give, as some teach. I don't give and expect, and I would even say by the language of some, they demand of God something in return. I don't teach that if you want to receive more, you ought to be giving more. That your income is automatically going to be proportional to that which you give. I believe there are many such ideas of looking for the aim of just receiving that is contrary to the Scriptures. But I believe what Paul is teaching us here is a trust of God. A trust of God that recognizes He is able to rightly reward His people for their liberality. And that we can know there is joy, there is a reward in giving to others. And so you begin to understand maybe even more the words of Jesus as He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. My goal, my expectation, my aim is in helping others and helping the work of the Lord. But a joy that I'm going to receive of giving to others is that it benefits me. There is a blessing to me. What about something else? As we move into the next verse, verse 7, Paul also tells us that this is a cheerful occasion in giving. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Do we think about giving as something that is joyful? I believe Paul in these two chapters even presents the idea of giving as a grace of God. You have an ability here that God has given unto you, something that you can share with others. And he looks at that as a joy. He looks at the ability to help others in their needs and the work of the Lord as something that he can take joy in. That in giving to others, indeed, this is a cheerful event. Now, yes, Paul had written to them previously and told them that they were to give as they had been prospered. We go back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, concerning the collection of for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so he's already set forth this principle: your giving should be based upon how you have been prospered. But now he's going to supplement that even and say, not only as you have been prospered, but it should still be joyfully and willingly. I want to think about that idea of prospering for just a moment. When we think about giving to God, what are we reminded of? You know, oftentimes we can focus on what we're giving away. When we think about how we are losing something. But have you ever stopped as we're giving away, even maybe upon the first day of the week, as we're giving unto the offering, unto God? Do we think about how that we have first been blessed by God? That the very ability to return something unto God is because He first gave unto me? Then we're going to begin realizing the cheer here is in being able to give back because I have first been prospered. Because first God has given something unto me. Somebody described it this way one time to me, and I like the description. Suppose someone walked up to you on the street and gave you $100 and then asked for 10, 15, 20, 30% back. So you give him 20% back. He's just given you $100. He asked for 20% back, so you return a 20 to him. And what do you think about as you walk away? Do you think about the 20 that you just lost? Or do you think about the 80 you just gained? We have to remember that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from God, James 1:17. Was it not God that first gave unto us, that first allowed us to prosper, that we're now returning unto Him? We haven't lost anything when we give back to God. It's because He's first prospered us. He also tells them, if you've been prospered, then give willingly. I'm going to think about a few of the words in this verse for just a moment. He speaks about the mind, or the heart, which is the mind. It's the place of reasoning. It's the place of thought. He instructs them here in verse 7, as you have purposed in your heart, as you have purposed in your mind, so give. What does purposed mean? What chosen beforehand? It's the idea that you have chosen that which you are going to bring forth, even of the idea of bringing forth out of your storehouses. I've already determined that which I am going to give. I have shown intention. And I believe here it means that we're to choose to be a giver. And I mean that beyond just simply planning that which we are going to give. I believe it's good and right for us to determine within our hearts that we choose maybe a percentage of what we have been blessed with that we're going to return unto God. And the reason I say that is because it's easier to remember or to look at. As our income increases, we're remembering also then our giving is also increasing at the same time. But I believe what Paul is speaking here goes beyond that. It goes beyond the thought process that before the event of giving is done, I'm going to plan, I'm going to purpose, I'm going to decide within my heart or mind what I'm going to give. That's good and right. But I believe even deeper here, he's talking about you choose to be a giver. You choose to be one that is going to give. It's a change of mind. It's an attitude that you're going to display. You see, I can decide in my mind I'm going to give 10, 15, 20% unto God, but then if I say, well, I've reached my budget for that month and that's it, you just have to wait till next month. Have I really chosen to be a giver? And I look somebody in the eye and say, well, you're going to have to wait till next month. I see your need right now, but it's just not convenient. Have I chosen to be a giver? I believe he's speaking here of the very attitude of the heart that I decide I'm going to be a generous person. I'm going to be a giver before God. And I have purposed within myself. I've determined that that's the attitude that's going to characterize me. He says, but don't do this grudgingly or of a necessity. Not out of sorrow, out of sadness, out of pain, out of annoyance. Do we feel like we're having to pry money away from ourselves to be able to give it to someone else? Do we give it grudgingly, that it causes us, in that sense, the pain that we're parting with it? Do we feel like it's pulling teeth or something that I have to do? That's giving of necessity or grudgingly. And instead, Paul says, you give cheerfully. The original word here is something along the lines of hilarious, from which we get our English word hilarious. You give hilariously, joyfully, merrily. You're looking forward even to the opportunity of giving. That you are prompt in your giving. You're ready to help those that have a need. That's the description that he's given in our scripture reading this morning or this afternoon in chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. The churches of Macedonia gave even above and beyond their ability because they wanted to give. And so do I look at my giving as something that brings cheer. What's going to help me in forming that mindset? Four principles there that I think will help me along that line. The first being the sacrifices of Christ. As I think about all that Christ has given unto me, does that not help me be more giving unto God? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you back up a chapter there, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich." He left everything He had. He left above and beyond, I believe, that which we can even begin to imagine. To give up the glories of heaven and humble Himself on the earth, not as an important person upon the face of this earth, not as a wealthy person, but a poor individual. He humbled Himself that you might benefit. I can rest assured of one thing, that I will never outgive God. We think of all that God has given unto us, and that's going to help me be a cheerful giver. Something else that's going to help me is understanding that everything that I have is a blessing of God. It's something He's given to me. And as such, He expects me to be a good steward of it. We've mentioned a number of times, James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He enjoys giving unto us. He has richly blessed us. And I believe also then expects us to use those things we have as wise stewards. One area in which this is presented, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Paul would say, "Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." There's a complete change here. Instead of taking to provide for yourself, you are now laboring that you can help others. Here God has given you the opportunity both to provide for your family and to help others that are in need. He's given you the opportunity to labor or to provide for the work of the kingdom. What else is going to help us remembering our priorities? That we seek first the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's first in our lives? Is it really God? Is it His kingdom? Do we put that first in our life, or are we ever striving for the material possessions and things of this life? That becomes first. It becomes primary in our lives. If I can't give because I'm striving for the luxuries of life, there's a problem. There's a problem in my heart. And so if I remember my proper priorities, those things are going to help. And then also remember, as we mentioned a moment ago in that verse from Proverbs, remember I'm giving to God. I'm not giving unto man. I'm not giving even unto a budget. I'm not giving unto the elders or the preacher. I'm afraid sometimes these ideas come into our minds. Yes, Paul expressed the purpose of their giving. He's reminding them this is going to some great good. You're helping the needy saints and others in Jerusalem. There is a need here. I think it's right and good to set before ourselves some needs in the kingdom of God and in doing His work. I think it's even right to challenge ourselves with a budget, something we're stretching for. This is the work that we want to accomplish. This is what it's going to take. But I'm still not giving unto a budget. I'm giving unto God. I think we have to also understand I'm not giving to man. Sometimes we think our giving is going unto the preacher. And sometimes the preacher is reluctant to speak about giving because someone's going to think, well, he's looking for a raise or he's not happy with maybe where the budget's at. Well, this is something God addressed here. And He said there is indeed a joy here. It should be a cheerful event, but it's going to be when you think about giving unto God. See, when we think about giving unto a man, we think about the elders or the preacher or some other thing such as that. This becomes an opportunity for us to reward or punish someone based on whether or not we like what they're doing. We're giving unto God and unto His work. When we're doing that, yes, that money is going to be overseen, hopefully by godly men, appointed elders of the congregation that's going to use that money in various works in a wise fashion. But I remember first and foremost, I am giving unto God. That's going to help me give cheerfully. Then also a final idea, and another one that presents a great challenge of thought here. You're going to see the sufficiency of God. Really, we could take this to the end of the chapter. But look in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I think this revisits this idea of trusting in God. This was the principle that Malachi was speaking to the Israelites about. Are you really trusting in God, or are you trusting in your riches and in your money? He asked, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You have withheld that which is right from me. I believe ultimately you have entrusted in God. You've hoarded back what you have, thinking I have to provide for myself, and you've forgotten to trust in God. And God challenges them. Bring ye all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. Malachi 3 and verse 8. This God is saying, put me to the test. Trust me. See if what I am promising to you will not come true. Do what I ask, as I have requested unto you, and see if you will not be blessed. You've been holding back from God. Is it any surprise He's holding back His blessings from you? You haven't trusted in God. You haven't trusted in Him to provide for you. You've been trying to do it all of yourselves. As we spoke a little bit this morning, Paul would say, as he's speaking of preaching the Word of God, he says, I'm not sufficient unto these things. Neither would he claim sufficiency here either. But that I am trusting in God and I am relying on Him. And so Paul, in similar fashion to Malachi, is going to remind us to trust in God. And he's going to say, see that God is able to provide for these good works. I'm encouraging you to give unto God and to give unto this purpose. And what you are going to see is God is able, He is sufficient to provide unto these good works that you are doing. He's able to make you prosper in every good work. The one who gives you, verse 10, bread, the one who gives you seed, with which you can bring forth the harvest and food for your needs, is He not also able to provide for you to sow righteousness? Now He, verse 10, that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It's not the Corinthians here that you're going to be providing for yourselves. But you're going to see the sufficiency of God that He will provide for you as you're trusting in Him. He continues in verse 11 and he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. I like the English Standard here as it begins in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Is God not going to show you He's sufficient to provide unto these good works? Again, I believe it goes back to that principle. You show God that you're worthy, that you're going to handle the possessions that He gives into your hand properly, and He will bless you. Now again, I still think those principles can be misused and abused and teach those things which God did not. I think we can show a lack of wisdom at times, and if we just gave everything away and said, well, God, here I am, I have nothing anymore. I think we do have to use wisdom in what we're giving to God. But what he's reminding them here is you trust in God. You're going to see His sufficiency to provide for these good works, to provide you with the things that you need in life. You trust God, not your own ability to provide for yourselves. And then further, Paul is going to close this chapter and he's reminding this is a great grace of God. Paul sees this from multiple angles, I believe. He recognizes as the Corinthians give unto God, you're going to see the sufficiency of God. You're going to see that He's able to provide for you. We're going to see the trust that you have in God. But not only that, you are going to be helping those that are in need. You're going to be helping those here, those that are needy in Jerusalem. And I think Paul sees something even deeper there. The power and the working of the gospel. Here is the Gentile giving unto the Jew. Here is the Jew thanking God on behalf of the Gentile. He sees two races of people that had been separated coming together, helping one another. This is where he is going to swell with a rich praise unto God. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, after you've given unto them, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Is it merely the ability they have to give? I don't believe so. I believe Paul certainly appreciates their ability to give, sees their sufficiency that's been provided by God. But even far greater than that, thanks be for God for this unspeakable gift that here you're able to work together in the gospel and help and provide one another. Maybe something even far greater than that that he sees. He says, as you are giving, one of the great gifts you're going to see is the sufficiency of God. That you're going to learn to trust in God. He reminds us you can't outgive God. God just keeps on giving. And you see the great sufficiency that He's provided unto you. I don't think there's hardly a person in, I would say, this nation, probably in this room, doesn't have great blessings of God, that hasn't seen the great rewards that He has shed forth in our lives. And yet He would remind us, don't trust in those things, things of this earth, but you trust in God. He would remind us of the great joys, even of giving unto others. Will we give even liberally because of the joy it brings? It does indeed benefit us. It's a two-way street, not just a one-way. Will we cheerfully give with thanksgiving, recognizing the ability that I have to give is cheerful because it means God has first blessed me? And will I be cheerful in my giving? Will I recognize the joy? Because it reminds me of the great power of God in all that He is able to do and all that He is able to accomplish. Let us be even like the Christians of Macedonia. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave of their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Let us determine, I am going to give of myself unto God. And when I do that, then I'm going to be doing His works, and I'm going to be cheerfully, joyfully going about that which He would have me to do. There's the great joy, even of giving unto others, of giving unto God. God has richly blessed us. The greatest blessings we have are certainly those that are spiritual in Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to be in Him even tonight. If one has not yet named that sweet name, we can read, we can study, we can understand the Word of God and put it into action in our lives. When we do so, we'll repent of sin, we'll confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we'll be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. We'll go forth living faithfully, looking forward to that eternal home with God in heaven. Having even the opportunity of confessing sin, turning back to Him if we stumble and if we fall. And indeed, God continues to richly bless us in life. Are you subject to the invitation to become a New Testament Christian tonight or be restored in a faithful relationship with Him or some other need? And once you let that be known, even as right now, together we stand and sing.